great to see some really familiar faces. Wow, I see all these familiar faces. It's going to take a minute to take it all in. Hi, everybody. You all look great, by the way. I bring greetings from my better half, Joanna, and son, Liam. Liam was running a slight fever this morning and last night, so as much as he wanted to be here and Joanna wanted to be here, one of us had to stay home, as in Joanna or I. And but, you know, she's probably a better speaker than I am, so I don't know if you're getting the second choice or not. But, you know, I'm here today to talk about something that you're actually quite familiar with based upon what I'm hearing from what you were involved in January, and that's the issue of the refugee. I had the privilege in January of traveling with a team to from my workplace to be in Lebanon in connecting with Syrian refugees. You know, if a picture's worth a thousand words, my opportunity to connect with people like Farah here, who is in a refugee camp in the Baqa Valley, and she has been there for the last 4 years, you know, tells you the story and the plight of the refugee. You know, the reality is that there are millions and millions of displaced people in the world. And, you know, the definition of a refugee is this: someone owing to a well-founded fear of being persecuted for reasons of race, religion, nationality, membership of a particular social group or political opinion, is outside of the country of their nationality and is unable to, or owing to such fear, avail himself or herself for the protection of that country. Do you know there are over 59 million forcibly displaced people in the world today? So that's one in every 23 people alive, one in every, 123 people alive today who are in some way, shape, or form displaced. I mean, that's a staggering figure. And, you know, it's something that is, you know, how is the world addressing this? I mean, I'm here today to talk about Syrian refugees, but there are literally refugees displaced all over the world because of conflict, because of religious persecution, you name it. And one of the reasons I'm here today, and one of the reasons this topic of refugees is so important, is because it has become such a major issue in our world today. You know, no country is left untouched. You know, some people paint it as a security threat, which in some cases it is. Others say that refugees and migrants are an economic burden and a social problem. Some make it a polarizing political issue. While others are saying, you know, this is one of the greatest ministry opportunities of our generation. You know, it's, the Bible talks about aliens and strangers. The Bible, it talks about refugees. Dave shared well that, you know, the heart of God is for the refugee. And, you know, what's interesting is that the Bible is full of stories of displaced people. And I want to share just a few of them with you before I dive into probably the most famous refugee of all, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve. Whoever thought of them as refugees or displaced? You know, it was God who displaced them, but they were the first displaced people. God displaced them out of the Garden of Eden because of their sin, and they were never allowed to go back in again. You know, the Bible says this: the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. So he's driven out, and this is just in Genesis 3 with the first men, first woman. Another example of a refugee or a displaced person in the Bible you maybe didn't think about before: Abraham and Sarah. Now, this one's really interesting. They were displaced because of famine, and they had to go to Egypt. And when they were there, you know, Abraham was afraid and, you know, gave his wife over to Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh said, "What are you doing?" And, you know, they were just constantly in transition in their lifetimes, Abraham and Sarah. Another that you never probably thought of as a refugee: good old Joseph and his coat of many colors. Do you know, he was a victim of human trafficking. He was a slave. He was bonded into slavery and sold. You know, issues that are happening today in our world were happening then and have continued throughout history. But you never thought of Joseph as a refugee, as a displaced person. How about this one? Queen Esther. And of course, her uncle Mordecai. Now it says here in scripture that there's a citadel of Susa and a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, who'd been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And Mordecai had a cousin named Hasada, whom he brought up because she had no father or mother. This young woman was also known by the name of Esther. And that's Esther chapter 2. I think you see where I'm going with this. Throughout biblical history, many have been displaced. Many have been what we would call today a refugee. Famous people throughout biblical history. I mean, I'm skipping over another 20 or 30 that I could have referenced for you today. But one more. Let's see if you get this one. It's a bit of a harder one to get you a picture of. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were gentlemen who, in the book of Daniel, talks about being displaced as well. It says, you know, and among those who were chosen from Judah to come into the land of Babylonia were Daniel, of course. He's famous in the story. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you think, I never thought about these famous people from biblical history actually being displaced or actually being refugees, but they were. And it's caused me to really reflect on today, the global scale of refugees, one out of every 123. I mean, we, unless we really isolate ourselves, are going to be rubbing shoulders with refugees because they're coming here to Canada, because they're around the world, and literally they're going to be around the corner from us if we haven't already met them. Now, again, the most famous refugee in history is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Dave read the story about, here's this family. They've just given birth to a newborn. They're already not, they're still in Israel. They're in Bethlehem. But Joseph gets word in a dream that they are supposed to go and literally flee because of the persecution that's going to come, the imminent threat of death to Jesus. And so I was trying to think about this, you know, as a parent of a father, as a father of a parent, as a child. I'll get this right one of these days. If I had heard in a dream a prompting that was from an angel, that my child's life was threatened, I would do whatever it takes to protect my child, no matter if I had to give up my job, my home, to leave wherever the rest of my family was in order to provide safety for my child. You know, I met countless families in Lebanon, a displaced Syrian families who they left behind everything. They literally left behind, you know, everything in their house. They left behind family members because of the threat, most particularly not to themselves, but to their children. And so I met, you know, tailors and architects and painters, you know, who were Syrian Muslims, who the families that I met, who said, literally, we had to leave everything behind. Certainly, I met some Christian families as well who, you know, had, you know, marks on their door from ISIS. And when you see a mark on your door from ISIS, you actually don't even go back in your home. You flee right away. There's no packing a suitcase. You're just gone. We spent most of our time with Muslim families, though, because that's who, as I explain a little further, that's who the ministry that I work with are ministering to directly the most. These were proud men and proud families. And, you know, when we went into their homes, I often, you know, thought, you know, these are Muslim families. They're going to be very reserved, meeting with Christians, even though it was Arabic Christians who we work with directly. But the moment we entered the door, even before the tea was poured, the woman in particular had so much to share about what had happened over the last 3 or 4 years of their life, how they had left everything behind, and here they were, and living in this one-room apartment in Beirut, where the landlord was jacking up the prices, or, you know, living in a one-room hovel, there's no other way to put it, in a you know, refugee camp in the Bekaa Valley in Lebanon. Just, these women had so much to share. And then if the men came into the picture, you know, they would have their back against the wall, but after a while they would warm up and say, you know, this has broken any pride that I have. You know, I had a, you know, the men would open up and share, right? I had a 5-bedroom home and a good job back in Latakia or back in Damascus or back in Aleppo. And then, you know what? The bombs came closer and closer and closer, and the fighters came closer and closer and closer. You know, they would say to me, I haven't taken sides with anybody. Well, he says, but look, listen, I mean, I didn't take sides with ISIS, but I didn't take sides against Assad. I didn't take sides against the rebels. I was just doing my job, and the bombs fell. And I knew that a day or two later, it would be my home and my children. So we packed up and left. Now I go and stand on the street corner every day, or I work the land in the refugee camp just to get a job, just to provide some sort of sustenance for my family. But this is the reality that they're facing. And I often found myself thinking to myself, what if that were me? What if that were my family and displaced? I would, hopefully God would give me the strength to get through in each and every day. But what kind of resolve does it take to just be able to stay in what we call in Partners International, trapped in transition for years upon end? You're not even able necessarily to send your kids to school because the school system can't handle that kind of influx. Often when I've tried to explain what it's like for there to be, you know, 2 million plus Syrian refugees in Lebanon, I say, let's just look at Toronto itself. Imagine here in Toronto if 1 million people came in the next 6 months. Our school systems wouldn't be able to handle it. Our hospitals, our governments, I mean, it would be complete and utter chaos. I mean, it would be Ontario, Toronto itself wouldn't be able to handle it. It would be a crisis. We'd have to call in the army. We'd have to call in the federal government to help. But this is what Lebanon, this is what Jordan, this is what Turkey, this is what Iraq are facing, because there are 11 million displaced Syrians as we speak today. I mean, half of them are still in Syria, displaced in Syria in some way, but that's still 6 million, 5.5-6 million displaced Syrians in the countries immediately beside Syria. And so we met, you know, families who, you know, their kids hadn't been in school in 4 or 5 years. What does that look like? You know, crammed in again these small apartments or in these refugee camps. And so the story of Jesus is the story of today too. The story of Jesus as a refugee. And the only hope for these refugees is that very same refugee, Jesus. You know, as we reflected on the story, Here was you know, Jesus traveling. You know, Mary had literally just given birth, and so there was an easier, they had to take this route into Egypt. And when they would have been in Egypt, interesting, they would have found Jewish communities of people who had been in transition as well to be a part of while in Egypt. And what I found interesting in the Middle East, in Lebanon in particular, was, again, there were these enclaves of Syrian refugees who had been displaced but were finding community together. And what's interesting is they were connecting with each other, and they were telling each other about opportunities to have their kids be taken care of, opportunities for schooling, opportunities for relief, through the organization that I work with, Partners International. What's interesting, though, too, is because you're in those kind of communities, if you're a Muslim and you've had now a faith or conversion experience with Christianity, you're still living in a Muslim enclave, a Syrian Muslim enclave, in, you know, these particular countries. And so other Muslims are telling on you back in Syria. I was at a community center, which we run there, and a family had converted to Christianity and had been receiving death threats via phone messages and texts from back in Syria, from ISIS, because they had converted to Christianity. I mean, this family is hopefully going to make their way out of Europe or Canada because of the imminent threats to their life and to their family back, both in Lebanon and back in Syria. I mean, this is the reality of the world that we're facing today. With Jesus, you know, he would have been displaced for a number of years before being able to go back into Israel. But one of the things that I appreciate about Joseph was that Joseph responded to when the angel spoke to him and was able to keep his family safe and eventually make his way back home. And of a lot of the refugees that I spoke to, in fact, I met about 10 families when I was there. 9 out of the 10 families, interestingly enough, didn't want to emigrate to Europe or to Canada. Well, I mean, if the situation presented itself, they probably would. But their first choice was to go back home, was to go back to Syria. That's where life was. But that just wasn't a reality. So some of them want to emigrate. Some of them are just waiting it out until the opportunity comes to go back home. But, I mean, the conflict's been going on in Syria now for some 5 years. And so, you know, it was interesting because talking with some of these families, again, they didn't want to take sides. Some of them were mad at the rebels who were trying to bring freedom and democracy to their country. And some of them were mad at Assad for, you know, being such a tyrant. Some of them didn't care either way. I thought to myself, but your dictator gassed people with chemical weapons. How on earth can you even, you know, have a neutral stance towards him? But some of them were just angry at the rebels for starting this thing in the first place, which led to the bombings, which led to the killings, which led to them being displaced. It's very personal for these people. And so I tried to take my geopolitical hat off and just listen to their stories and not judge, you know, what they were thinking and saying. But you know, these were people who just, I mean, if I had spent the last 4 or 5 years trapped in transition, I would wonder, you know, is there hope for the future? What are things like? One of the guys I was with on the trip took this picture, which for me is just really reflective of, you know, what's going on there. I mean, here's a little boy who's never had a chance to go to school, who's in a refugee camp. He can go beyond the fence, don't worry. He's not stuck behind a fence. He's not in prison. But he's a little boy who I wonder about his future. And it really sort of encapsulates for me what's going on in both Syria and in those who are, you know, displaced. Here's a little boy who I wonder, you know, is he going to hear the story of Jesus? Is he going to receive aid or help? Is he ever going to have a chance to go to school? Will he be in this camp so long that he'll be radicalized? And is he then a threat to me? Is he a threat to my family in the future? You know, all these questions come to mind. And so if we're not engaging and ministering to the refugee, it's not just preventative. I'm not trying to you know, stir up fear. But if we as Christians aren't engaging with the refugee, then who is? I guess that's my question, one of my questions for today. And you know, every family has a story. And we at Partners International, we're not just working with refugees in that area of the world. For 50 years, we've been been working with Christian Nationals. Basically, the way of putting it is, we're the missions agency that doesn't send any missionaries, because our missionaries are already there. We've been working with indigenous Christian ministries around the world, and they're the ones who provide the leadership and the vision. And we help connect them with Canadians and resource the work, the God-given vision that they already have. They're often working with the least reached and least resourced people in the world. And I'll give you just a sense on a global scale of where we're working. We're in some 56 countries around the world. And through our global partners, we're working with 122 locally led ministry partners. Again, where the focus of the attention has been, least in regards to the Syrian conflict, has been in the Middle East. You know, the partner that we work with, I'll move to the next slide here, is called the Free Evangelical Association of Lebanon. And they've been working throughout the Middle East and North Africa since 1994. And so, again, these are Arabic leaders. This is an Arabic vision. It's an Arabic ministry that's happening. And so they're the experts. One of the interesting things is, though, when I talk with our Christian nationals who are working around the world in these countries, when they come to Canada and I engage with them, or when we hear reports from them, it was always began with a Western missionary. In fact, they often say, we stand on the shoulders of the Western missionaries who've gone before us. So the CNMA missionaries, you know, the IWs, who worked in the trenches for years, you know, and were able to bring Christ to these Christian nationals around the world. Now today, they're seeing the fruit of that labor and that discipleship. And our Christian nationals, too. I mean, this is probably the way that the future of missions is headed, you know, because nationals are, you know, the experts. They speak the language. They know the culture. But there's always going to be that place for the Western missionary. And so the two of them working together side by side has been really, really exciting to see. It's a picture of Lebanon itself. And where you see, it's hard to get a good snapshot, so I'm just going to move to the next slide. So again, the kind of the two places that the Free Evangelical Association of Lebanon is targeting in terms of working with these Syrian refugees, one is in one of the largest refugee camps in the world, in the Bekaa Valley. And so there are 500,000 Syrian refugees there right now. And so, you know, it's what you saw in the video was a bit of a snapshot of that. And so I encourage you to, if you want to know more, if you go online to YouTube and just typed in Trapped in Transition, you can see the whole 18-minute documentary that was made by one of my colleagues. And just, it really brings attention to the plight of the Syrian refugee. And so one of the things that we're doing, and we have been doing in the Bekaa Valley, is again, relief and development work, and just being able to provide, you know, Christian outreach. And it's been incredibly exciting. Again, it's a holistic approach. And so as you bring the message of Jesus Christ, you're also bringing medicine, you're also bringing aid. And it's long-term because, again, our nationals are there. They've invested their lives there. This is their homeland. This is what they do. You know, it's interesting, the love of Christ and how it gets extended. Because for years, Syria had control over Lebanon and was trying to assert their authority over Lebanon. So for years, just think about this for a moment. For years, Syrians invaded Lebanon and were persecuting Lebanese people. And now that the shoe's on the other foot, you would think, how would the Lebanese respond? And so as Syrians are racing over the border to find a place of relief. Now, some Lebanese aren't responding well to it, but the Lebanese Christians are saying, this is the greatest ministry opportunity we've had in a generation. And they're responding, and the Syrians can't believe it, because you're supposed to hate us. We persecuted you. We occupied your country for decades. Now you're showing love to us. What is this? Where there should be hate, there's love. And that's one of the greatest testimonies of the love of Christ that can happen. And it's been amazing to see that at work. That's why there are Syrian Muslims who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, because they've never seen an extraordinary love that's shown. The Muslim majority in Lebanon is not showing any of that kind of love or care. So it's this incredible ministry opportunity that our Arabic brothers and sisters in Christ have to show the love of Christ. In Beirut itself, in the capital, we run a program called the Oasis Program, as we do in the Bekaa Valley. And it's a great opportunity to engage the kids. Again, most of them, 6 days a week, they're literally stuck in a one-bedroom apartment in the capital because, again, there's no schooling for them. It's not necessarily always safe for them to be outside. And so one day a week, they get this opportunity to come to the Oasis Program and receive aid and support and education. And it's an exciting program that the only thing standing in the way of more kids being reached is resource. And so one of the things we're doing right now is our ministry leader in Lebanon is coming here to Canada in May, and we're working with some churches here in Canada to really up what we're doing, the activity that's happening there in Lebanon. I want to kind of end today with a story about the Darwish family. So the Darwish family, I visited them in their home, and they are Syrian Kurds, Kurdish people from a Syrian background. And, you know, these are people who are doubly persecuted because Kurds want their own homeland, have not had their own homeland. So they've been persecuted in Syria. Now they're persecuted here in Lebanon. And they, as a family, are just desperate to find finally a place of peace. And so I'm missing a few kids from the picture. They weren't all sitting still. But this is a family of six kids. None of these kids have been able to be in school for the longest time. And, you know, Hamdi, who is the father, I mean, he was the one who was the gentleman I was talking to about, who he just wants his livelihood back. He just wants to be able to raise his family. He wants his kids to go to school, but he wants his kids to be alive. And so that's why he left. The bombs are coming too close. So what do you do? So every day he goes out on the street corner in Beirut and tries to flag down a job. And so some days he gets one, some days he doesn't. And so, you know, if you picture someone who, say, here is a general contractor who, you know, they get contracts, they get jobs, you know, and they're doing well, you know, able to have a home, raise a family. It's a good, solid career. But, you know, Hamdi is, you know, struggling to get one day of work a month, if that, and with his family. And this is the reality he's facing. This is the reality a lot of these refugees are facing. And so, you know, if the shoe were on the other foot, this could be us. And what would that look like? What would that look like for those of us, you know, who are in finance and all of a sudden, you know, you've got the clothes on your back. Those of us who are in IT and all of a sudden you've barely been able to pack a suitcase because you had to leave Toronto for New York State, call it that, or Ohio or Michigan, and all of a sudden you've got next to nothing and you're relying on, you know, the generosity of others. It's the reality we could be facing if the conflict was on our side of the sea, our side of the ocean. But it's not, by the grace of God. But we have an incredible opportunity to respond in Christian love. And that would be my message for today. And sort of the takeaway, I'd say three things as a takeaway today that go just beyond ministry to the refugee, because they're coming here and we all have an incredible opportunity to respond. But just in general, to those who are new to Canada, those who are in difficult places in their life, here would be the three things that would be takeaways for me. Welcoming strangers the same way you would welcome Jesus. You know, Jesus, a famous parable, the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, and, you know, Jesus says, you know, when I was a stranger, just moving on into verse 35, as a stranger you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. And I was in prison and you came and visited me. You know, when you do these to the least of me's, you do this unto me, Jesus said. We're all going to find people in our lives who are definitely strangers. Maybe there's a huge, what seems like a canyon or a gap of any way we could actually connect with them. But God, I think, will put opportunities in our path if we ask him for it, to be able to welcome the stranger, to welcome the alien, and to provide for them in Jesus' name. And I know this church has that as their heartbeat. But I would say to you, both as a corporately, as a church, but you as an individual, look for opportunities to do that. Ask God for opportunities to do that. And I think he's going to provide that for you. Another takeaway I think today would just be love in action. You know, these are hard words from 1 John chapter 3, but if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not just love with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. There's going to be, again, opportunities to truly live out our faith. I mean, you've heard this say before, and I'm not going to pound the pulpit and make you feel guilty about it, but we're in the 1% of the world. We won as someone said before, I heard it said before, you know, we won the lottery when it comes down to it. You know, we have beyond capacity to make a real impact in the lives of people, both here in North America and around the world. And I would encourage us to just, you know, look at what God has given us and how we can respond with taking this love, this faith we have, and putting it into action, this resource. And finally, I would say, just sort of on a macro level, not just related to Syrian refugees, but on a macro level, you know, Paul writes really wonderfully in Philippians about, you know, the model that Jesus presented to us. Philippians chapter 2, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, valuing others above ourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. A selfless approach to life. If you ask God to help you in that, I think there's going to be opportunities, not just with, you know, someone who obviously looks or is experiencing life as an alien or a stranger or a refugee or a new immigrant, but these are going to be the spiritually poor, that those who are experiencing a different kind of poverty, these are experiencing a different kind of displacement in their own lives, who are your neighbors, who maybe live in a $500,000 home and drive two Mercedes and everything seems well, but they are desperately poor in so many other ways, the spiritual poverty. They're going to be your coworkers who are, you know, battling stress and broken relationships and addictions and, you know, so many things. Let's be on the lookout. Let's ask God to point us to people who it may look like they have it all together, but in reality, behind the curtain, everything's falling apart. Again, I think God will give us those opportunities. It may not be as obvious as a Syrian refugee in a refugee camp in Lebanon. It's those people are going to come into our lives if we ask God to show us. But then if he shows us, how are we going to respond? So my challenge for you today is, what will that response look like for you? Because it doesn't have to, we don't have to go out and save the world. God's going to point us to one person at a time or one family at a time and to give us those unique opportunities. And so I pray that our eyes and ears and our hearts would be open to what God wants to say to us because of that. Let's pray together. God, we are just a thankful people to know you. And Jesus, without you, we would be nothing. The power of your Spirit working within us, the life of Christ inside of us, empowers us every day to be the men and women of God you are calling us to be. Father, may we live out that calling, not on our own strength, but in the power of your Spirit. And I pray you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the plight of the refugee, to the plight of the broken, to the plight of those who they may look like they have it all, but they've got nothing without you, Jesus. And so I pray for these unique opportunities, and that we can testify to that moving into the future. In Jesus' name, amen.